It is great to be looking at you from this vantage point instead of, as Hal said last week, looking into the lens of a camera. It's wonderful to see all your faces and see some folks that weren't here last week, but people I've been thinking about through and thinking, oh, I got to get in touch with. How are they doing? Just wonderful. So if you notice that this hymn we just sang is one we sing in Advent, you are very perceptive and have a great memory. It is an Advent hymn, and it talks about the coming of Christ as well as the coming of God into our lives. Christ being another way of thinking of one of those threefold ways of thinking of God in our lives. And it's an adaptation of our scripture for the day, Psalm 24. So hear the psalm with me from the Common English Translation of the Bible. And as the hymn did, I've made a few tweaks for inclusive language. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too, because God is the one who established it on the seas. God set it firmly on the waters. Who can ascend the Holy One's mountain? Who can stand in God's holy sanctuary? Only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn dishonestly. That kind of person receives blessings from the Holy One and righteousness from the God who saves. And that's how things are with the generation that seeks the Holy One, that seeks the face of Jacob's God. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high, so the glorious ruler can enter. Who is this glorious ruler? The Lord, strong and powerful, the Lord powerful in battle. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high, so the glorious ruler can enter. Who is this glorious ruler? The Holy One of heavenly forces. This one is the glorious ruler. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. The earth belongs to God the Creator. The triumphant beginning of this ancient song, most likely sung antiphonally in worship, is inspiring. You can hear the call and response lines, can't you, from maybe the priest and the congregation? Who can ascend the Holy One's sacred mountain? The one with clean hearts and pure hands and a pure heart. Lift up your heads, mighty gates. Ancient doors rise up. Who is the king, the ruler of glory? It is God, strong and mighty. This was and is a majestic hymn, and parts of which were handed down from pre-exilic days in Israel when there was a temple with mighty gates to approach. And parts of it come from post-exilic days, when the people had heard so much from the prophets about having clean and humble hearts, about integrating in action and following God's ways of justice, and how these things were much more important than burnt offerings in a temple that by that time had been destroyed by their conquerors. The psalm also reminds me of a story. There's a story in 2 Samuel about King David, maybe you know this story, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem from Judah after he and the forces of Israel had soundly defeated the Philistines through the power and the instruction of God. So, if you remember, the Ark was the portable residence of God, which held the Torah that had been given and the law that had been given to Moses, and it traveled with the people wherever they went. The story goes that the ark was put with great ceremony and care into an ox cart and taken from town to town to town before it was given permanent residence in Jerusalem, the city of the King David. Now, along the way, David led a great procession, literally dancing in great abandon before the Ark of the Covenant, and he was accompanied by a crowd of musicians on zithers and harps and tambourines and cymbals. Not perhaps a stately, kingly thing to do, but a joyous, devoted, wear your heart on your sleeve kind of thing to do. Celebrate your faith. And there was great celebration, for God had appointed David the ruler, and it was bringing the Israelites victoriously through battles. Now, when the procession reaches Jerusalem, so it's coming up to Jerusalem, the city of David, you see David dancing wildly before the Ark of the Covenant, and it seems that his wife, whose name was Michal, and who was King Saul's daughter, the king that preceded David, looked out of the palace window and saw her husband dancing with abandon, and she was scandalized. This is not the way a king should behave. One translation says she lost all respect for him, and the other says she despised him in her heart. Oh, it's way too much. Too religious. Have you ever felt like Michal? Something was just too showy, too religious for you. Kind of embarrassing. Or perhaps you find yourself not quite owning up to being a Christian, perhaps as part of your social justice passion, when you are with other progressives, because Christianity has such a bad reputation from some of the actions of our brothers and sisters on the extreme far right. Perhaps you are afraid someone will say, "Well, you're not a Christian, are you?" And you might say, "Well, yes, I am, but not that kind of Christian." "Well, what kind? And why are you a Christian?" And then you feel tongue-tied. Well, you're not alone. Pulitzer Prize-winning columnist Connie Schultz, who writes for USA Today, is married to Ohio Senator Sherrod Brown and is part of our UCC family of faith, wrote in a recent column, "My faith continues to be a source of challenge and comfort, but I find myself defending it more these days when in the company of fellow progressives. This is an understandable development in our country, perhaps, but it puts me in a mood." I have experienced this mood. Perhaps you have two, part anger. Why should I defend myself? Part embarrassment, part frustration. My faith is a comfort and a challenge. I want to wear it on my sleeve and experience its deepest mysteries, its highs and its lows, and be ready to speak about it in any situation, to even express my joy and relief in its comfort to the point of dancing if the situation called for it. Bodily expression of faith, such as King David expressed, part of the faith tradition that I grew up in. And though we were constantly challenged to verbally share our faith, to witness, and this was always a bit awkward because I thought as a kid that it was about sharing some intellectually doctrinal thing that I couldn't really articulate, And so I usually just opted for trying to be nice to my friends, and then if the opportunity arose, inviting them to come to church. But inviting someone to the church in the 60s and the 70s in the Bible Belt was not really a very scandalous thing to do. Now we are being called, as Schultz comments, to speak our faith in interfaith settings, in our families that hold views of Christianity, perhaps across the spectrum from left to right, and to use our bodies and our words to demonstrate for justice. If you are ever uncomfortable, you are in good company. When I read Psalm 24, when I read Psalm 24 over and over again this week, I was struck by the psalmist's pure bodily joy in the goodness of God and creation, by the deep bodily longing to get right with God in heart and action in order to stand in ultimate trust before the divine, by the great, the giant, humongous amount of joy in welcoming God, this glorious ruler and maker of all earth and the cosmos, into the presence of the people in worship. And I longed for my faith to be renewed to experience these things. Because isn't it easy to be beaten down by life to the point that sometimes worship is lackluster, just kind of washes over us as we go through the motions, or to feel constrained in sharing our faith because of the ways that Christianity has, in my mind, been falsely used by others. Thank goodness that in times like this, when we do not have the energy to muster up a dance, even in our hearts, when we feel silenced by our fears of being misunderstood, God still receives us with open arms. Thank goodness. Because it is only through continuing to intentionally show up time and again in God's presence, in good seasons and in tough seasons, that we have the opportunity to be surprised once again by faith that encompasses our whole beings, body, mind, heart, and soul. This is the invitation of Psalm 24, to show up with our whole beings, not just our heads, but with our hearts, our arms, our legs, our voices, our eyes and ears, our gut instincts, in the presence of the holy. We show up for the sheer joy of being alive, of just being, of oneing with God. O-N-E-I-N-G, oneing. This is a word coined, a phrase coined by the 13th century mystic Julian of Norwich, who wrote about this idea of oneing. Julian was a prophet before her time, testifying to a true oneing between the divine and the human. She writes that when human nature was created, it was rightfully oned with the Creator, who is essential nature. That is God. This is why there is absolutely nothing, she says, separating the divine soul from the human soul. In endless love, we are held and made whole. In endless love, we are led and protected and will never be lost. Julian's entire life, from childhood until her death, was encompassed by the Black Death pandemic of the Middle Ages. She lost her family to the plague. She knew suffering. And she saw a great oneing between Christ and us because he knew pain as we do. We are one with God in joy and in suffering, in pain, and held in love. I agree with her. And her insights illuminate the invitation of Psalm 24 to invite God so deeply into our beings that we are transformed, made clean, forgiven, and can dance in body or in soul or both. We can dance for joy. Psalm 24 invites us to show up again and again, to wear our faith scandalously on our sleeves, for the world to see, just as King David before us, just as our contemporary UCC sister, Connie Schultz. I want to end today with another hearing of the psalm. This time it is from the book Psalms for Praying by Nan Merrill, whose interpretation, paraphrase if you will, though it came from deep study of the Psalms, helps us to hear beyond the ancient language of kings and winning battles to how the Spirit is working now in our interior lives. The earth is yours, giver of life. In all its fullness and glory, the world and all those who dwell therein. For you have founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend your hill, O gracious one? And who shall stand in your holy place? All who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, nor make vows deceitfully, all those will be blessed by the heart of love and renewed through forgiveness. Such is the promise to those who seek love's face. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the compassionate one may come in. Who is the compassionate one? The beloved, strong and steadfast, the beloved, firm and sure. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the compassionate one may come in. Who is this compassionate one? The beloved heart of your heart, life of your life. This is the compassionate one. Truly, it is God's intention that we are one with God in love, that we share the joy and justice of this oneing with all whom we encounter, from those most intimate with us to those we may only brush by in acquaintance. Are you ready? Are you ready to share your faith even in the tough situations? Are you ready to sing it? Are you ready to dance for joy? Amen.